Really glad to have you here. From the title of the message that you're going to see here in a second, you get an idea what we're talking about. We have the first presidential debate this week. Yeah. Someone's like, oh. So I thought what I would do is just start with an impersonation of both of the candidates. But Mary said that was a bad idea. And my wife is always right. But seriously, we're in the throes of a campaign season, and you're going to begin seeing hundreds and thousands of signs go up. You're going to be bombarded with commercials to the extent that you go, whatever TV I watch, I want to stop. And there's going to be loud voices and all kinds of, you know, discussions, et cetera. But here's the big question for us. If you're a follower of Jesus, what does it look like to reflect him well during this season? How do you keep relationships from breaking apart when you might be on different sides of the political spectrum? Is that even possible? What do you do when you see things very differently, even with the people that you care about, like in your own family? Now, I want to read you a note from a friend here at Grace, and here's what they write. Jonathan, I want to be brief here. But I had to share a bit of my fears with you because I know you will understand. I confess I'm afraid that all this election stuff is going to bring so many divisions. I'm afraid that people will be so critical or even hateful if you disagree with them or see things from a different point of view. I don't know how things will play out these next months, but I'm praying for healing and forgiveness. I don't always see people, even within the church, being loving at times. Does that resonate with you at all? I've heard that kind of stuff from so many people, adult kids who go, you know what, I'm sort of embarrassed about my parents and the way they've responded in an election, how they voted, you know, it's work colleagues and other friends who used to say, we were pretty tight and now it's just weird between us because political stuff. Neighbors, you know, you have a neighbor that's got a big sign in their yard and you just drives you crazy, and you're like, I am so tempted to go in the middle of the night and just steal that thing. Don't do that. I'm not saying you should do that, even if you've been tempted. But it's tough, isn't it? And you know what's really sad is when sometimes the way that Christians respond pushes people away from faith in Christ. One Christian thought leader today, Kerry Newhoff, wrote recently, he says this, he says, I wonder if years from now we'll talk to people who bailed on the church and realize that the recent exodus of people leaving the church wasn't just faith-induced, but politically induced. It feels like the evangelical church is still more inflamed politically and ideologically than it was a decade ago, and now we have another election right around the corner. In other words, there are some people who would consider faith in Christ, but when they see Christians and the way that Christians, some, respond in the midst of a heated political battle, they go, you know what, I don't think I want to be a part of that. I don't want that to happen for us. So Mary and I have this deal that when we have conflict, you talk about something in the time of sort of non-conflict, like you don't bring up in the middle of an argument like, by the way, now that we're talking about this, you do in a way when things are sort of like, so we're like, what, like 5 months away from the election, and I thought this would be a good time. We have our first presidential debate this week. Let's talk through these issues and say, how do you represent Christ in a time of national anxiety? How can you make a difference? You'll see in your notes a couple of things that we see here. Some recent surveys have shown 67% of Americans believe that political divisions have gotten worse since 2021. Just 8% believe the country has grown less divided. Few see things improving the coming year. 62% expect an increase in political division. And how about this one? 60% anticipate political violence to increase in the coming years. Wow. A lot of you have been wondering, like, man, how am I going to live through this presidential election? You just sort of wish you could, like, just, you know, go in a cave and maybe come back out in November or whatever and say, okay, I'll deal with whatever happens then. You're looking at social media feeds and you just go, man, when did everything get this insane? People are like losing their minds. And if you're not feeling that yet, just wait like 2 or 3 months and it'll be the case. So in the last 2 weeks of this series, again, we want to just say, what does the Bible say about this? How do we connect with people with whom we maybe disagree? Let's start in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And if you didn't pick up some notes on the way in, they're at the tables there at the by the entrance doors, and then those of you online as well, any one of you can go to graceemit.org, just click the bulletin, you'll see the notes right there, and you can follow along on the notes. And just want to say again, we're one church in three locations, and so we have at 6941 Columbia Road in Olmsted Falls, and then we have Avon Belden Road in Grafton. Brothers at Lorain Correctional, it was so good to be with you this past week, and grateful for you guys, and then Middleburg here, and then many of you engaging online. Really glad to have you with us today. Want to just mention again that our app, the Grace app, which you can download for free, has all kinds of stuff, and at the top there you'll see there's further resources on the message that you can follow up with in the days to come. That goes live on sometime on Monday. All right. Matthew chapter 5 here. Before we look at that, I just want, some people, you know, might say, you know, Jonathan, why do you even talk about this? We should focus on just spiritual stuff and forget about politics and what's happening in the world. You know what we discover in the scriptures? Jesus calls us to be faithful in a culture. Culture matters. The world matters. And he says, you're citizens of this world. And also we're going to see citizens of somewhere else. But he's saying, I want you to be, he says here in verse 13, he says, I want you to be the salt of the earth. Then he's going to tell us he wants to be the light of the world. What does he mean by those two metaphors? To be the salt of the earth, salt seasons and it protects. Today, a lot of us, we go like, man, this food needs a little more salt. We just view it as like it just makes the food taste better. But back then, it was different. Salt was used as a preservative. You know, this was even true 150 years ago before you had like refrigerators and everything, that if you had a piece of fish or meat and you weren't going to be able to eat it all, you'd rub salt in it, and the salt would do what? It would inhibit decay. It's sort of like a piece of beef jerky today. You know, stuff can last, you know, probably 35 years, right? And still taste okay because it's been, you know, it has the salt in it and it's been preserved. And so when Jesus says that we should live like the salt of the earth, what he means is I want you to live in such a way that your life sort of helps to hold back the decay in society, that you'll be one of those who upholds the dignity of all people. You'll care about poverty, that you'll see people through the eyes of Jesus, and you'll prevent decay. John Stott once noted, he was a well-known pastor in the United Kingdom, and he said, you can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It can't do anything else. The real question is, where is the salt? In our society, it's really easy as Christians to just curse the darkness, to say the world is going to hell, it's terrible. And Jesus would say, and I've called you in the midst of all of that to be what? To be salt. I want you to help prevent decay. I want your life to be different. Being a passive observer is not an option for a follower of Jesus. Sometimes I get asked by, you know, Christians, they'll go, John, I don't know if I even should bother to vote or get involved in politics. I mean, it's just, and when I be involved in politics, even thinking about the issues. I mean, after all, like, what difference is it going to make? God's going to do what God's going to do. Kind of say that is not what this book teaches. That's like a deeply flawed fatalism that misunderstands what the Bible says about you and I having a role as salt in a culture, that we can speak up in the correct way to say, you know what, I think there's a better way. I think we can value people, and I think we can honor what God has done. And he says, I want you to be the salt of the earth. And he says also, and verse 14, it says, I want you to be the light of the world. Let's read these verses here, beginning with verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. Jesus speaking to us as followers. You're like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. If salt preserves, then light shines. The one is sort of holding back the darkness, and the other one is illuminating the way of Jesus. You're reflecting his heart, his character, that there's something about the way that you live that it says that people will actually see your good deeds, not just what you're against, but what you're for. And they'll go, wow, the way you live your life. And it's Jesus says, in some way, they're going to praise your Father in heaven. Jesus wants us to be involved. That's not an option. One of the writers I've really come to appreciate, a guy who's now in heaven, Tim Keller, wrote this. He says, we must not think it really possible to transcend politics and simply preach the gospel. Those Christians who try to avoid all political discussions and engagement are essentially casting a vote for the social status quo. Since no human society reflects God's justice and righteousness perfectly, supposedly apolitical Christians are supporting many things that displease God. So to not be political is to be political. Churches in the U.S. in the early 19th century that did not speak out about slavery because that would have been getting political were actually supporting the slavery status quo by staying silent. And sadly, a lot of churches did that. Individual Christians can and should be involved politically as a way of loving our neighbors. Nevertheless, while individual Christians must do this, they should not identify the church itself with one set of public policies or one political party as the Christian one. Salt and light. Jesus calls us to make a difference. Staying on the sidelines is not an option. But the question is, if I'm supposed to be involved, if I'm supposed to be salt and light, how do I do that without being a jerk? How can I represent Jesus in a way that doesn't just repel people and they go, you know, if that's what a Christian is, I really want nothing to do. How do I represent Jesus in a way that people go, you know, you and I might disagree, but the way you say it, I mean, it just makes it hard to be mad at you. You just say it like with kindness and grace. How do we reflect the character of Jesus in this anxious season? Let's turn to our second passage, Philippians chapter 1. That's one of the letters from the Apostle Paul. It's about 80% of the way through your Bible, Philippians. You could still visit the city of Philippi today and the country of Greece. The church at Philippi knew something about living in a spiritually hostile environment, and yet Paul's letter is this optimistic, joy-filled, I mean, it contains some of our favorite verses like Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about what? That's right. Do not be anxious about most things. No, do not be anxious about what? Anything, including politics, including the state of our nation, including whoever. Do not be anxious about anything. Why? Let's see what he says here, starting in chapter 1, verse 27. Note our primary citizenship. He says in verse 27, reading from the New Living Translation, above all, you must live as citizens of where? Heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Where's your real home? There's a lot of songs that says, this world is not my, I'm just going to start singing right now. No, I need Pastor Iman to come up and sing with me. So I have two passports here. One is from the United States of America, but I have another passport that I'm making available to you today, and it's a passport, can you read that? To where? To heaven. Which of these is your primary passport? By a long shot, this one right here, right? This is your primary passport, and what the Apostle Paul says is, I want you to live like it. You're not, first of all, a representative of this country. You're a representative of this country. Live a life worthy of this place right here. Let's turn over to chapter 3, and he says the same thing here. Listen to what he says. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine." Can I say that to people? That's a great way to live. "Pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite." In other words, they just do whatever makes them feel good. They brag about shameful things. And listen to what they think about. They think only about this, what? Life on earth. They think only about this passport right here. Only their own country. "But we are citizens of" where? "Heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into something, into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." For starts, affirm your most important citizenship. Heaven is our real home. I am a citizen of heaven. Would you say that with me? I am a citizen of heaven. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ and said, "Jesus, I can't make it into your family on my own. I'll never be good enough. I'm a broken person. I give you all of me, and I receive your righteousness, what you did on the cross and in your resurrection. Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want to follow you in every area of my life." When you do that, this is the passport you get. You're part of God's family. You're adopted in, and you have a home that you can look forward to. You are a citizen of heaven. Jesus, it's really interesting. Jesus, his inner circle, when you live like this, it helps you to get along with other people who are Christians, who see it differently than you do, because your ultimate citizenship is not here, it's here. When Jesus began calling people to himself, he called people, I think very intentionally, who were on different sides of the political spectrum. He called Simon, who was this part of this group called the Zealots. They hated the Roman Empire. They were like scheming for ways to like overthrow the Roman Empire that was ruling over Israel. So Simon was one of them. Then you had a guy like Matthew, who was a tax collector, or these other Pharisees, and they were like in bed with the Roman Empire, and they were like, they collected taxes on behalf of the Roman Empire. They benefited financially. Jesus calls both of these guys to be part of his inner circle. How did they do that? Because they were part of a new kingdom. They said, "This allegiance takes priority over this allegiance right here." What about us today? If you're a follower of Christ, here's what you can know for sure. You are not, first of all, a Republican or a Democrat. You're, first of all, a follower of Jesus Christ. Does that mean you can't be part of a political party? No. But it ought to be several places down the list and not nearly as important as this allegiance right here. That you say, "I belong to Jesus first of all, and so even if you and I disagree, I mean, if we can gather around Jesus, his commission is what drives me. He's my most important person in my life." Some of you say, "Yeah, I actually feel a little bit politically homeless because I don't really identify completely with either party. I feel a little bit too conservative for the progressives and a little bit too progressive for the conservatives. I care about the sanctity of life, and I also care about issues of poverty and immigration, and you know, and it's easy to feel torn as a Christ follower because no political party has a lock and a monopoly on, it's not perfectly aligned. Jesus is not the leader of a political party. He's the leader of the kingdom of God, right? And so our allegiance to him is everything. So if you feel sort of torn and go, "I sort of like this part of this group and that part of this group, and you know, I'm independent," I mean, that's okay, because our ultimate citizenship is not to America. Our ultimate citizenship is to the kingdom of heaven. You might go, "Jonathan, do you not like your own country?" To the contrary, when I come back into the country like I did a couple months ago with this passport here, I want to kiss the ground. Anybody relate to that? I have 3 kids. I needed to show a picture of my family at some point here. This is a picture of my family last month. And I have 3 kids in the military, right? So my son in the center there, Andrew, just finished up at the Air Force Academy. Our daughter Joy, number three on the right, finished up at, she did West Point and graduated a few years ago. And then Brad on the left, our son-in-law, graduated from the Coast Guard Academy. So all you Navy Marine people are going, you're missing a couple more branches. Who knows, maybe one of those little kids will, Teddy and Ellie will. But our kids are like in the military. We're patriotic. We love our country. But we love Jesus even more. And he's our ultimate king, and our citizenship is not first of all as United States of America, it's first of all right here. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. Friends, if you miss everything else that I said today, I want one phrase to go through your mind and your heart. I am a citizen of heaven. Would you say it with me again? I am a citizen of heaven. That means whatever happens in these coming months might disappoint us, but it doesn't need to devastate us because this country is not my ultimate home. And so what do we know? If our citizenship is in heaven, let me just mention three other things here real fast. First of all, you can trust God's sovereign plan, even a disappointment. Look at the promise that Paul gives us in the last verse here in chapter 3, verse 21. He says that Jesus will use the same power with which he will bring everything under what? His control. One day, every knee will what? Bow before him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Today, he permits things that displease him. He allows people to have free will, even when their choices dishonor him. But listen, if the tomb is really empty, if those women who came back were not lying, Jesus' church will last forever, right? Even when every other hope crumbles, the kingdom of heaven will last forever because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. So even if the election doesn't go the way you want, if you're disappointed with the outcome, and there's going to be a chunk on either side, right? Trust God's plan. He's building his church. He's building his family. And he's done that all throughout history, even when we've had terrible leaders who have been corrupt. And, you know, the family of Jesus will never be extinguished. In the end, he's going to reign forever. A few verses later, Paul encourages how to deal with anxiety. You're probably familiar. There's no chapter and verses in the original text of Scriptures. We've added that appropriately. It's easier to find things. But in chapter 4, verse 6 here of Philippians, it says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, including political seasons, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what do? Talk daily with the Lord about what concerns you. He cares about you. He cares for your family, cares for your neighbor, cares for your country. Whatever passport you hold in this world. So pray for people who don't see things the way you do. You know, one of the reasons I think Jesus told us to pray for our enemies, it's really hard to hate people that you're praying for. Because as you're praying for them, you're just sort of agreeing with God. God, would you do this? Bring them to a place of surrender. Lord, would you just bless them, I pray. And pray for political leaders, whether you agree with them or not. We have no excuse to treat leaders that we don't like with slander and with words that you wouldn't call one of your family members unless you've got a really broken family. Here's what it says in 1 Timothy. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, your mayor, your council person, your governor, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior. He starts off saying, I want you to pray for everybody and pray for those who are in leadership. Don't just curse them or make fun of them. Pray for them. Talk with the Lord. He'll begin to give you his heart. And when we do that, we're reminded of the real battle. Friends, your neighbor, your family member are not your enemy. Nobody who has flesh and bone is your enemy. Ephesians 6 said our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? It's not against people. It's against whom? It's against the devil and his schemes, right? It's against the principalities and the powers of this dark world. And so in the end, the peace that we desire will come about only by the power of a gracious God. So talk to him. Talk to him a lot. And then when you know your true citizenship is in heaven, and when you trust God's sovereign plan, and when you talk with him frequently about what's on your heart, we can do this. We can choose joy as our outlook. Let's not miss Paul's context when he writes here in chapter 4. We'll read in a second. Here's when Paul's penning this letter. He's writing having suffered injustice. He's in prison wrongly, in a miserable prison at that. And in the midst of this incarceration, he writes this letter, and you would never know the context because listen to what he says here in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, always be full of what? Joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, here's why you can be joyful. The Lord is what? Coming soon. That's the basis for our joy. That we know that this world is not our ultimate home. Paul knew that Caesar would soon judge him, but Paul knew something else. He knew that Jesus would soon judge Caesar, right? Many knees bow to Caesar now, but every knee will bow before the King of Kings one day. And Jesus alone will write the final chapter. So do we care about what happens in our country? Yes. Is my passport right here important? Yes. But it doesn't hold a candle to what my hope is in this passport right here. And because of this, we can have joy. So let's take inventory for just a moment. Would other people say that you live with a sense of joy? Or would they say that you're more known for you're agitated and anxious? Which one characterizes you? Which one is the mark of a spirit-filled life? The fruit of the Spirit is first of all, Galatians 5, love and then joy, right? And peace. Is your life marked by a joyful trust in the King of Kings? Are you a person who sees the bigger picture? Which of these passports is more important to you? You know, I think for all of us, we've seen Christians who have done a really miserable job representing the one whose name they claim. They're abrasive. They're needlessly argumentative. They'd rather win an argument than to show love to a person. And they're not the aroma of Christ, they're the stench. They stink. I don't want to be like that. Doesn't mean I can't have opinions, doesn't mean you can't have an opinion, but how we express this and the kind of deep-rooted trust we have in the Savior makes all the difference. Friends, we're called to be citizens of heaven. Paul says, live a life worthy of that. Let me close with this story. I remember a friend here who told me how his dad had owned a tree-cutting company, and he told me this, just a moving story that took place one day. Here's how I remember him telling it. He says, one day, he says, I was in my teens, and I was in the summer, and I was working, you know, one of the jobs, and I'm in one of my dad's trucks, and the foreman was driving me back to my job after lunch. He said, we had eaten at Burger King, and so I finished my drink, I rolled down the window, and I threw out the cup. He said, the foreman stopped the truck, saw in the mirror he could go in reverse, and he put the truck in reverse, and he said, I want you to get out of the truck and pick up that cup. And the teen was sort of awkwardly embarrassed, and he said, what's the big deal? It's like just a cup. He goes, the big deal is this. Whose name is on the side of this truck? He said, it's my dad's. He goes, you need to wear your father's name well. How you wear your father's name matters. Friends, how are we doing wearing the name of Jesus Christ? I want to wear it well, don't you? May the Spirit of Jesus help us to be salt and light in this season, so that other people will see something in us that will draw them to the one who's the kingdom, the king of the home that we look forward to, our primary passport. May we wear the name well. Amen. I'm going to invite you to say a prayer with me. Just do things a little bit differently here. Would you stand with me? And there's a prayer that's going to be on the screen or that we can just express together. If there's any way we've messed up, and also commit ourselves to Jesus in this season. Let's say this aloud. You ready? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Our families, churches, communities, and nation are bitterly divided. Suspicion, fear, and discomfort over our differences have sometimes driven us far from our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our loved ones. With Christ, we mourn the wounds of our disunity. We pray now for healing for the pain caused by our words and past regrets, the restoration of broken relationships, and courage to take steps toward those who are different from us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to teach us the way of grace, mercy, forgiveness, reconciliation, and above all else, love. Strengthen our hope and humility, and send to us opportunities this week to be lights of unity in a divided and broken world. And everyone said together, amen, amen. Amen.